This morning I've chosen to entitle our lesson somewhat an unusual title, but don't mind your own business. Now I realize that that kind of goes against our grain because we just tend to dislike people that don't mind their own business, don't we? I was thinking about last Sunday afternoon before our worship service. I was over near the teen group before our worship started, and I was just kind of looking over their shoulders at what they were looking at their iPads and their iPhones, just out of curiosity to see the pictures. And of course, you know, they look back, you know, what are you looking at? You know, nothing bad about what they were looking at, but just the fact that somebody's looking over their shoulder. And I explained to some of them, I said, you know, when I was your age, if my friends were going to see pictures at church or before church, I would have had to brought two or three big photo albums. You know, we didn't have that kind of technology back then. It's good, you know, that people can visit together and instantly show your photos. And, you know, we can visit about what happened yesterday. But the point I'm trying to make, we don't like somebody looking over our shoulders, do we? You know, if you're reading the newspaper and somebody comes and leans over your shoulder, that kind of makes you uncomfortable. You know, we live in a culture today where we have the tendency to be somewhat isolated. We want people to mind their own business. Maybe you've been told to mind your own business, or perhaps you've told someone else you need to mind your own business. And I realize the Bible has a lot to say about the importance of minding your own business. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says that you aspire to live quietly, to do your own business, to handle your own affairs, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Or in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, we hear that some are walking among you in idleness, not working at all, but are busybodies. And that's certainly wrong. We ought not be the kind of people that are busybodies, always mingling in the affairs of others. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, of course, the Bible talks about how if you're going to suffer, you need to suffer because of right living. You don't need to suffer because you're a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. And those are some bad folks, aren't they? But then notice the next one in that category, or a busybody in other men's affairs. We just simply ought not be that kind of an individual. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, and beside they learn to be idle, and they go about from house to house, and not only idle, but gossips, also busybodies, saying things which they ought not. And so we ought not be the kind of people that are always involved in the personal matters of other individuals that simply don't concern us. Now, at the same time, and having said that, that doesn't change the fact that there are times when we need to understand that we have to be concerned about other people. And there are times when I want to submit to you this morning that it's just wrong for us to mind our own business. There are times when it's wrong for us to say, you know, that's just your business altogether. I'm not going to concern myself with this. For example, Paul said over in Philippians 2 and verse 4, he said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, we need to be concerned about other people. We need to concern ourselves about other people to the extent that maybe we'll put ourselves in an uncomfortable situation so that we might express that concern for those individuals. And this morning, just briefly, I want to talk about some times when it is right. And I submit to you, it is even necessary for us to not mind our own business. I want to suggest, first of all, this morning, that elders at times should not mind their own business. Now, we ought to realize that elders, because of the nature of who they are and their work in the Lord's church, they must be involved in the lives of those who are members of the local congregation. Now, an elder is a pastor. He is a shepherd, Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And Peter would say about elders in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, you feed, you shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And so here the Bible declares that elders are individuals who must feed the flock. Elders are to take oversight over the flock. And of course, that's you and me as individual members of the church. And so you see, elders must be involved at times in the lives of those who are members of the local congregation. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, obey them, talking about the elders there, that rule over you, and submit yourselves as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And so the Bible makes it very plain here that elders are to watch for the souls of those who are members of the body of Christ. Therefore, we need to obey them. We need to respect them. We need to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes. Now, folks, in their watching for our souls, when we become involved sometimes in activities that would cause our soul to be placed in jeopardy, when we become involved in behavior that would cause our eternal salvation to be put into doubt, when there are issues that come about in our lives that determine our salvation, they have the right. And I submit to you that elders have the responsibility to become involved in our lives. It's wrong for them to say, listen, I'm just going to tend to my own business as a Christian, because the work of elders demands that they become involved in the lives of those who are members of the Lord's church. You know, Paul talked about how elders need to take care of the church of God over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Now, it's true that the Bible says that elders need to be concerned about themselves. They need to look at themselves. But elders also need to be concerned about the flock. They need to be concerned about members of the church. They need to be concerned sometimes about the business, if you please, of those who are members of the Lord's church. If you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, elders are the kind of men who try to keep the sheep from straying. And we are the sheep. And just like Luke chapter 15, elders are the kind of men that go out and they try to seek. They try to find the lost sheep, and they try to bring the lost back safely into the fold. And Paul warned that there's going to be wolves that are going to be appearing in sheep's clothing. Paul warned about wolves that would come in not sparing the flock. And you know what really concerns me, and I know it concerns elders, it's one of the greatest concerns that elders have. And certainly it's something that discourages gospel preachers. It concerns me as a gospel preacher when sometimes people are led astray by teaching that is false, that is contrary to God's word. It's very discouraging when we observe people that maybe we think ought to know better, people that have perhaps learned better, to be led away by false teaching. Or maybe we see elderships in some places that allow the flock to be fed by the kind of teaching that is contrary to the authority of God's word, and they allow a lack of respect for the authority of God's word to prevail. You see, I don't know of any charge that's given to any people in all the world that's more burdensome, that has more responsibility associated with it than the work given to elders. You see, they are to watch for your souls. They are to watch for my soul, because the Bible says they shall give an account. And so when elders talk with you, and when they talk with me about some problem, about some difficulty, we need to realize one thing for sure and for certain. They have every right to do such. And instead of maybe resenting it, instead of turning deaf ear to it, we need to realize that they have the right to do that because they are overseers. It's a part of the nature of their work. They are entrusted with the responsibility of taking care of the flock. And that's why we need to be thankful. And we need to appreciate elders that care enough about our well-being that they would be willing to come and talk with us. And therefore, when elders talk with us from time to time, you know, we ought not feel like, you know, they're just singling me out, and, you know, they're just being picky, and they're sticking their nose in a place where it shouldn't be. As we say sometimes, they're not minding their own business. We need to realize that because of the nature of their work, they have the right and the responsibility to not mind their own business from time to time. And so elders, I submit to you, are the kind of men that have the right to be involved in our business. But I want to suggest to you in the next place that preachers also are people who should not mind their own business. Now again, I want to suggest to you that a preacher is in a different class because of the nature of the work of a gospel preacher. You know, if you're not a preacher, it's hard to understand exactly what all's involved in that work. You know, you think about somebody that is a carpenter, or you think about somebody that is a computer programmer, or you think about somebody that is a school teacher, or whatever profession that you're talking about. You know, it's easy sometimes to sit back and maybe criticize or even give advice in some respects about something you really don't know a whole lot about. It's like a mechanic. I saw a sign in a mechanic shop one time that said, if you stay and help, you'll be charged double. In other words, there's some things you don't understand. There's some things you need to consider along that line. Now, the Bible says about the work of a preacher in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. This is serious business here. This has to do with the salvation of souls. What did Paul say? He said, preach the word. You be urgent in season, out of season. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, that which is true, that which is right. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You see, the Bible says that gospel preachers are charged by God to preach the word. And preachers are to preach the word when it's popular and when it's not popular. They are to preach the word when it's easy and when it's hard. there to preach the word when people like it and when people don't like it. That's one of the most difficult, I believe, aspects of the work of a gospel preacher. Because you see, a preacher is charged with the responsibility of presenting what people need to hear and not necessarily what people would like to hear. Now, the easiest thing to do for a preacher is to preach to the felt needs of people and to present things that tickle the ears, as Paul told Timothy, to present things that people want to hear and like to hear. But you see, a preacher, if he's a true man of God, will always preach what people need to hear, even though he knows it's not what they would like to hear. Because you see, Paul said when that's done, people are going to be reproved, they're going to be rebuked, they're going to be exhorted, they're going to be encouraged. And then Paul says that preaching must be done with long suffering, that is patience. And we are to use doctrine or teaching to accomplish this. You see, the very nature of the work of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ is involved in trying to apply the Word of God to the lives of people. And that involves sometimes what folks might say is minding somebody else's business. Sometimes people use the expression, well, he sure quit preaching and he started meddling. And that might be true sometimes. Paul said, yea, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. And when the word of God is preached in its purity and its simplicity, it's going to cut to the heart. It may cause hurt to a certain degree. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 that the Word of God is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And whenever the Word of God is applied to the lives of people, there's going to be some definite personal involvement. You know, I hear from time to time somebody will say to me, you sure stepped on my toes today. Well, I can assure you if your toes were stepped on, my toes are bruised as well. Because you see, a preacher is charged with preaching the perfect standard. And there's simply no way that any human being can live perfectly according to the will of God. And I know when I prepare lessons that I think need to be presented from time to time, I make application of these things to my lives. I try to be encouraged myself to improve and to do better because of things that I see lacking in my life. I think about the church at Corinth and the many sins that those brethren had gotten caught up in. And, you know, Paul didn't say, listen, brethren, that's just your business. I'm not going to have anything to do with this. That's just your problem. You know, Paul didn't see it that way at all at Corinth. In fact, Paul involved himself directly in a family problem there in Corinth. And not only that, Paul likewise encouraged the entire church to get involved in that problem. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, it is commonly reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and that such sexual immorality is not so much even named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And then Paul touched on their attitude. This is an attitude that can prevail today if we're not careful when their sin in the church and among the brethren. Paul said here, you're puffed up. You've got your heads bared in the sand. You've not rather mourned. You see, instead of being mournful about this sin and trying to correct it, instead you're actually happy that you can go along with that sin and fellowship that person involved in that sin and do it with joy. Paul said you need to have the attitude of sorrow. You need to mourn because of sin and involve yourself in trying to correct that sin. And Paul was concerned there about the problem in that family, the effect that it was having on the Lord's church. And Paul went on further and he encouraged every member of that church to bring this problem to a solution. And it was to be done when they were gathered together, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. You see, the nature of the work of a gospel preacher is that he's to be somewhat involved in the lives of the members of the local congregation. And we need to understand that even in Corinth, there was many problems there. Many problems that Paul dealt with. And Paul would say, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. You see, these things were affecting the lives of the members of the Lord's church. And Paul was concerned about being involved in their lives and helping them to understand what was right and what was wrong. And so the work of a preacher excludes him from saying, you know, that's just your business. You handle that the way you choose. The work of a gospel preacher demands that he be involved in the spiritual lives of other individuals. And so you see, a preacher can't say, well, I'm going to mind my own business. You can do things the way you want to. It doesn't matter. Because you see, preachers have a charge from God to be faithful in preaching the word. But finally this morning, I want to suggest to you that not only elders and preachers, but there are times when members of the church should not mind their own business. Now, I'm not talking about the idea of going out here and being nosy. I'm not talking about, you know, someone, you know, every time we turn around, that person is calling us, and that person is on our doorstep. That's just not right. It's wrong to tattle. It's wrong to spread gossip. It's wrong to spread rumors. God forbids it. God condemns it. We ought to despise it. And some brethren ought to quit doing it. But you see, that doesn't change the fact that there are times when we as members of the Lord's church must be involved in the business, in the affairs of other individuals. I think about that Samaritan over in Luke chapter 10. Here was a man that saw another human being in desperate need. Here was a man that had been left for dead. He had been robbed and beaten. And certainly that Samaritan would have done wrong if he had followed the example of the priest and the Levite, who were the religious leaders of the day. And, you know, they had the idea, you know, that's just your hard luck. You got yourself into this mess. You can get yourself out. You know, particularly in big cities today, when a crime is committed and, you know, there's a lot of witnesses, why is it that nobody comes forward? Why is it that people who were an eyewitness to a crime won't speak out? Well, they say, it's none of my business. It's none of my doings. Well, that's the attitude the priest and the Levite had here in Luke chapter 10. But here was this Samaritan that saw a fellow human being in need, and he realized that it was his business to be involved in the affairs of that man's life. And the principle of love for his neighbor demanded that he be involved. It demanded that he love his neighbor as himself. Romans 13 and verse 9. The priest and the Levite didn't have that kind of obligation. Now, what about us today? What about it when one of our own brethren, maybe somebody that we have been accustomed to sitting near or by at church, Maybe this individual, because of the world or because of certain difficulties and problems in their lives, maybe it's pressure or temptation, that individual begins to lose interest in the church. You know, it becomes obvious that that person really isn't striving to please God. I ask you individually today, what are you and I to do about it? Well, some may say, well, you know, that's just the elders' job. You know, they need to take care of that. That's the elders' business. They're the overseers. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, didn't say preachers, didn't say elders. He didn't say, you know, this particular committee of specially trained people. He said, brethren, Christians. He said, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore. You bring back such an individual. And you do that in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, folks, that involves every one of us. Whether you're young, whether you're middle-aged, or whether you're older. But anyone that we know who's having problems, that may be on the verge of becoming unfaithful, it is our God-given right and duty and privilege and our personal business to be involved in that individual's lives. We are to restore that person. We are to encourage that person. We are to bring back that person. Now, we know that today several people are out of town, and we know the reason why people are out of town today. There's an extended holiday, and you know, perhaps we know that some are not here because of illnesses or sicknesses, and so we just assume certain things. I submit to you today that you have the responsibility to contact anybody that you know is not here and to let them know you miss them and that you're concerned about them. You just want to make sure everything is okay. That's not the fellow down the other end of the pew's responsibility. That's your job. That's your responsibility. May seem like a small matter, but that ought to be on the top of your priority list. We are to be there for one another. We are to encourage one another. And I want to challenge you today to be an individual that is focused on other people, focused on the needs of other individuals. I know this congregation has a good reputation as being a friendly church. I love that about this church. We are a friendly congregation, but still sometimes I've observed guests not being spoken to on some occasions, very rarely, or this is a common scenario. Maybe I'm at one of the doors at the end of the service and I'm greeting people as they leave, and maybe a visitor is coming toward me and I see several members just kind of just walk by without saying anything. Maybe they give them a heads up like you would at somebody at Walmart, right, or a restaurant. How are you doing? You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, you know, there ought never to be a single individual that is within the sound of your voice that you don't speak to and welcome in some way. Or maybe it's your brethren that you encourage, that you let them know how good it is to see them. That may change that person's entire day and their attitude completely. And so we can't just say, well, I'm going to tend to my own business when it comes to somebody that's becoming unfaithful to God. It's all of our job. It's all of our responsibility to try to encourage them. Or what about the Great Commission? I want to ask you this morning, how concerned about you? Are you about those that are lost? Now, suppose, and I want you just for a minute, if you're asleep, wake up just a minute. I want you to picture in your mind a dear loved one, a friend. Yeah, I know you may have several close friends, but just whatever comes into your mind, I want you to picture a friend, somebody that you really care about. And as you're thinking about that person, think about this scenario. Suppose that particular individual that you are focusing on right now found out that they had some terrible disease. And unless that individual had a certain kind of medicine that cost, let's say, $100,000, and they had to have that by the end of the week, that individual would die. What would you do? Here's an individual whose life depends upon this medicine, has to have it within a week. It's going to cost $100,000. What would you do? I would say that most all of us, if not all of us, would become immediate fundraisers, wouldn't we? We would do everything we could to try to raise the money that was needed to provide the medicine that would save the life of that dear loved one that we're thinking about. Now, what about somebody's soul salvation? It may be that same individual that you're thinking about this morning. That might be a friend at school or at work or a neighbor who's lost, who's dead spiritually, who has no hope of eternal life. What are you going to do to try to save the soul of that individual? I submit to you that that situation is just as desperate, if not more so, than one who had a physical sickness that would lead to physical death. We have a responsibility to be involved in the lives of other people. Or what about when it comes to somebody who's in need, maybe some kind of physical need? You know, it's obvious that, you know, we can't say, well, I'm just going to attend to my own business and my own affairs and let them do the same. The Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. Working with his hands, laboring that he may give to him who has need. We know that a part of pure and undefiled religion is looking and providing help for the orphans and the widows in their afflictions. And how we need to heed the words of 1 John 3 and verse 17, whoso hath this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not just what we say that matters. It's what we do. And so this morning, I submit to you that there are lots of times when not only elders and preachers, but also members, that they should not mind their own business. It's been said if you'll spend half of your time minding your own business and spend the other half of your time staying out of somebody else's business, you'll be highly successful in life. And I realize there are times when we need to mind our own business. There are times when we just simply need to stay out of the affairs of those round about us. When we're busybodies, when we're gossipers, when we're tattlers, when we're nosy about what's going on in the lives of other people that we really don't have any business knowing about, that's wrong and that's sinful, and it ought never to be done. But I submit to you today that when the souls of people are involved, when their eternal salvation is at stake, we must be concerned about their well-being. Long ago, Cain said in Genesis 4 and verse 9, am I my brother's keeper? And the resounding answer from God there is yes. You are your brother's keeper. And I want to challenge you today to be more concerned, more focused on the needs of those round about you. You'll be richly blessed. You'll be happier. You'll be more inclined to remain focused yourself on that eternal home in heaven. We just have to realize there are times when we cannot mind our own business. We're going to sing a song of encouragement today, and I hope that if you're one who's never obeyed the gospel, you would make this morning the time that you make that decision. To believe in God with all of your heart, that you would demonstrate that belief by changing your life and repentance. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins upon the confession of your faith in Him. Perhaps this morning you haven't been as involved as you need to be. You haven't been as active in your concern for others as you need to be. Maybe today you've just been a little bit lukewarm and unconcerned about the Lord's work in general. Maybe you need to come today and make changes in your life. We sing the song of encouragement this morning. If you need to come, we ask that you come now.